Welcome to the North Valley's own Jerry O'Lennon. On KKXX Life Radio, this is Live Local Talk.
Good morning. Today is Tuesday, and because it's Tuesday, I'm off on Tuesdays at KRCR News Channel 7, so there's a good chance that on the way into this studio, that I see. Wednesday, I said Tuesday. It's a good chance I stopped and had a donut. Probably a good chance of it, because I usually do that. I'm a creature of habit, and I know I'm not supposed to have a donut, so whether it's Tuesday or Wednesday, one of those days, I'm probably going to have a donut and a cup of coffee. And because I don't have self-control in that area. I have a donut, and they're there. They're sitting right out there as I stop by and get the coffee, and they're sitting there. I have no control. No control. The donuts are right there. We're supposed to say no. They know to a donut. They say, you want a donut? No, I don't, but I'll take one anyway. No self-control in this area of my life. And I don't like it. But that's just the way it is. But I need self-control, and we all need self-control, and that's part of what we're talking about with Gidi Hansen, The Growing Place, a licensed and family licensed marriage and family therapist with The Growing Place. Good morning, Gidi.
Good morning.
Yeah, I did have a donut, probably. Good chance of that. But I shouldn't. But that's what we're talking about, self-control. But we're talking about self-control today from a biblical sense, because I think that God cares. We talked a little bit about this. God cares about all aspects of our lives. He cares whether or not we're eating properly or doing things. But I think what God is talking about are things of greater significance than whether to eat a donut or whatever it is you eat. I think we're talking maybe something bigger than that here.
Well, if we think of these Christian virtues, which positive psychology calls a strength, if we think of it as a muscle, when we develop self-control, we can use it in all areas of our life.
Yeah.
It's not compartmentalized, because we learn within ourselves how to say no to something. And this goes back to the locus of control and your donut. Basically, what you just told me and the listeners, Jerry, is that that donut has more power than you do.
It does. But then just pick out something. But I think I really could if I really wanted to. But then maybe I can, because I really haven't tried that hard. I should really give it a try. And eat more fruits.
You know, get your coffee somewhere else would be my advice.
That's an idea.
Why put the temptation right under your nose and literally smelling those fresh donuts?
That's probably part of what we're going to talk about, is keeping away from areas that where you might lose control. But maybe something something more applicable that would apply to everybody. I think everybody, all of us at some point in our lives,
absolutely.
We gossip.
We all struggle with self-control.
I mean, I think
absolutely.
I see it in my workplace where people gossip about one another.
And I
find myself starting to, and that's the one area where I said, you know, I have really, because I've been gossiped about and I didn't like it.
Right.
And so I said, you know, I don't like being gossiped about and people saying things, you know, idle gossip, which hurts people's reputations. And here I am doing the same thing.
Yeah.
So I've made that a point to try really hard not to do that.
Good.
That is something I've been trying with self-control. And I think that applies to a lot of people.
It does.
What does the Bible say about this?
Well, I want to begin with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the point here is that self-control comes from the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot manufacture it. We can develop it. Even if our belief system doesn't include God or the Holy Spirit, it is my belief system that God works in everyone's lives, whether they acknowledge him or not, because he loves everyone. And so we can cultivate self-control by seeking it through God, and it's a gift of the Spirit. This gives me great relief, because I don't have to create self-control. I just have to submit to the Spirit, who already lives inside of me, and say yes to him when I'm tempted, either with the donut or with the gossip or with, you know, whatever it is, with depression, with anxiety, whatever it is, I can just take a moment and pray to that living Spirit of God who lives inside of me and say, I need your fruit of self-control desperately right now. I need this.
And the whole, we trust that the Holy Spirit will hear our prayers.
He does.
But the prayer has to be sincere.
Yes, it does. We can't play games with God. I mean, we can and we do, but we won't get any good results.
Right. Yeah. You have to acknowledge that you really want something to stop.
Yes.
But you have to. But part of that is just kind of just laying out and saying, I assume just God, I have no, I can't control this. This is nothing that I can stop. This is nothing that could be prevented unless you come along and just
yes,
take
and
it away
that
from
is
me.
A legitimate prayer. And then we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he does give us the grace to say no. And we go back and we override that grace and we say, no, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
That's a whole other story. And that gets into a very dangerous game with God.
Yeah. That's interesting. Okay. Continue.
Yeah. Yeah. So I just want to dwell on this for a moment that it is God's grace to have self-control. We don't produce it. We can't get there through our own works. However, when the grace arrives, we need to exercise it and not push it aside. Mm-hmm. You know, grace is free. It's freely given from God, but it comes with responsibility. And God keeps track of what we do with his grace. If we ignore it, if we waste it, or if we misuse it. And the example I like to use is the woman who's been given the grace to be a great doctor. Mm-hmm. And I believe you need grace from God to go into medicine. Mm-hmm. And she takes that grace and uses it to kill babies in the womb.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? So she's received the grace, but she's misusing it. And we do the same things, too, in our own way.
We'll continue our discussion with Gidi Hansen about self-control, what the Bible says about it, when we come back.
Feeling my way through the darkness, guided by a beating heart. I can't tell where the journey will end, but I know where to start. They tell me I'm too young to understand. They say I'm caught.
Welcome to KKXX Life Radio.
Life will pass me by if I don't open up my eyes.
This is Live Local Talk.
I'd like to mention that The Growing Place is available to anybody who is looking to improve their lives. It's a professional mental health organization. They have a number of seminars, life coaching classes that you can take. And all you need to do is just go to tgplace.org, tgplace.org. If you're looking for a specific counselor, one of them is Gidi. Gidi Hansen's telephone number is 588-0448. Gidi and I are talking about self-control from what the Bible says about self-control. And we were talking about the
fruit of the Spirit.
In Galatians, yeah. Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What does that mean, against such things?
In other words, all the commandments basically have to do with don't do this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal.
Mm-hmm.
But if we are practicing the fruits of the Holy Spirit by the grace of the Holy Spirit who is resident in us, then we don't even have to worry about the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because we will naturally be following, or I should say supernaturally, be following God's will.
Okay. We want to talk about another verse that the Bible has in the self-control. This is in James.
Yes. Would you like to read it, Jerry?
I'll read it. This is James 1, verses 19 through 20. And this is in which Bible?
This is the New American Standard Bible.
New American Standard Bible. James 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Okay, so here's an area of self-control where many of us need help. Boy. Even if we don't have an anger issue, a lot of people, myself included, we can be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to be reactive. And here we're being told we must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to anger. And that takes self-control.
Yeah, it does.
That takes self-control. And the rest of the verse talks about the consequences of our anger. Mm-hmm. It says, the anger of humankind does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, we are not going about God's will and business by becoming angry.
And what people will say, because I've been one of them, and I have to say, I don't think I am now, but I, to some degree, probably I am, speak before I think and say, well, I'm impulsive, as though that's a good thing. I'm impulsive. I think quickly. I move fast. I get things done. That's a positive trait. And it's not a positive trait.
It can be in its right place.
In its right place.
But not universally.
Not universally. You know, the monks call, I used to work at the Abbey of New Clairvaux, and they always talked about discernment. That was
yes.
Big into discernment. You know, think about things, really give it some thought. Because there's a lot of things that are going to happen. It's going to maybe adjust how you feel. And throughout my life, I wish I had done some discernment when I was younger. And now I know discernment is a really big word now.
Yes.
And in fact, just last week or so, I was going through a discernment situation for a story I was covering on the news. And my initial response would have been to say, well, this is what I think. And this is, and I thought, well, I'm going to sit on this just for a while and then talk about it. And it's proven to be a wiser course of action.
So you waited.
I waited.
Good for you.
I can't always say I've always done that. But
right.
Maybe it's just old age creeping in, and my mind isn't as fast as it used to be.
Well, and maybe it's just that we learn and we grow from our own experiences.
I hope so.
But, you know, for many of us, it's very hard for us to hear each other. Like when I counsel couples, one of the reasons we get into arguments in marriage or with our friends or even with God is because we don't really hear the other party. Mm-hmm. And somehow we think, if I really hear you, that means I have to agree with you, and I don't agree with you, therefore I refuse to listen to what you're saying. And I work with couples to just help them hear each other. I tell them, hearing somebody and understanding their viewpoint does not mean you have to agree with it. But how can you decide whether you agree or disagree with something if you haven't even heard it to begin with?
And by hearing it, I think you're meaning more than just hearing sounds. I think really understanding
hearing the intention,
what they're saying.
Hearing them, hearing the intention, considering it, and then have whatever response you want to have. I agree, I don't agree. Mm-hmm. And I have found that when we truly are quick to hear and slow to speak, we get into a whole lot less turmoil in all of our relationships.
I preach it. I don't always do it. I know in my old, I've mentioned this before, in my Lutheran catechism, we talked about, you know, it wasn't just enough to say the commandment. You had to understand what was meant by it. So we would have,
right.
And it was, you know, what does this mean about not bearing false witness against thy neighbor? It says it was more than that. It means putting the best structure on everything that somebody does or says. And I've always liked that. I've always thought to put the best structure. So somebody made an off-color racy joke. Okay, maybe it wasn't the right thing to do, but maybe the intention was to be funny and to make people laugh. That's putting the most positive structure on something. Or maybe somebody said something or did something, but maybe what was their motivation? Maybe there was something good intended by it. And so maybe, I don't know, I don't think we do that. I think people generally will do just the opposite. They'll put the worst possible structure on what people do and say.
And very often they project their own motivations on the other party.
Mm-hmm.
So they really are not hearing the other party at all or understanding their viewpoint.
Mm-hmm. We're going to take a break, but we'll continue that. We're talking about self-control, what God says about the Bible, and the other half of that verse, which is be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The second half, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We'll continue, finish up our chat actually with Dee Dee after this break.
Welcome to KKXX Life Radio. This is Live Local Talk.
And welcome back. The verse is, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." James 1, verses 19 and 20, talking about this with Dee Dee Hanson, The Growing Place. We know that Jesus did get angry.
Mm-hmm.
Let me play a critic of Jesus. I kind of hate doing that, did he act impulsively himself there when he got angry at he saw?
You know, anger is part of God's character.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, he never sins in it. Right. And I think Ephesians 4 is a good yardstick. There are appropriate times to get angry.
Mm-hmm.
Anger itself is not the problem. It's when we use it inappropriately.
Okay.
And it says in Ephesians 4 that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath.
What's that mean?
Be ye angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What it means is it's okay to be angry as long as you don't sin, and don't hold on to it. Don't
okay.
let it go down means don't hold a grudge. You know, release it quickly. Go on with your life. And from a psychological point of view, anger is what we consider a secondary emotion. It is not a primary emotion. You know, you think of the primary colors.
Mm-hmm.
We have red and blue and yellow, and then the secondary colors are like purple and orange and green. And anger is like purple and orange and green. It's a secondary. I think of it as a Band-Aid, and it covers up three very primary issues for people. One is fear or anxiety. The other one is pain. And the third one is frustration.
Mm-hmm.
So when the kid runs out in the street and the mother rescues him and then begins to get angry and spank him and scold him and say, "Don't you ever do that again," she's acting from fear.
Yeah.
That her anger is being motivated by fear. The person who has the toothache, mm-hmm. and the wife goes, and he finally has an anger outburst and says, "Will you be quiet? I can't stand the sound of your voice." Okay. That's the toothache talking.
Mm-hmm.
And then the frustration is when over and over and over again people cut you off in traffic, or you get a raw deal at work, or whatever it is, until finally you reach the bursting point.
Well, is anger okay if it's done perhaps privately, where somebody said, you know, the old saying, just go into your room and hit a pillow?
It can be.
And is that okay?
It is, and it's actually one of the therapeutic interventions we use. When that is not okay is when that anger is directed at self.
Okay.
So we don't encourage people, go ahead and be angry at yourself,
mm-hmm.
you know,
because
that's very destructive. Anger can be very destructive, and it's kind of like pepper. Maybe a little bit of it on your life, you need it,
mm-hmm.
but you can't eat a whole meal that's just pepper. It's gonna do bad things to you.
Yeah, yeah. Another one, actually, maybe a reason for anger. Much of it could be pride. Somebody,
yes.
you know, somebody is, you know, well, somebody said this about me, and who are you to say this? You're wrong, because
yes.
I know this is the thing that gets me angry is when somebody. It'll be a pride thing,
yes.
you know, and that will get the best of me, and I'll get angry at that because somebody
yeah.
maybe. Is hurt, wounded my pride. Well, that would be hurt. That would
yeah.
be hurt. A
and
different type of hurt, not like a toothache. It might be hurt of somebody emotionally hurting you.
Exactly.
Yes.
And the secret there is pride is not a good place to put your strength, because pride
mm-hmm.
itself is a cover-up for weakness.
It is.
But if you have true self-confidence and you know yourself and you know your weaknesses and you know your strengths, and somebody comes out of the blue and accuses you of a million things that you just know are not you.
Yeah.
You don't have to get angry.
Right.
You just look at that person and you go, wow, I wonder why this is happening right
mm-hmm.
now.
Yeah.
I wonder what's going on in their lives.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
once we begin to personalize it and get defensive, that's actually a sign of weakness, that I don't really know who I am and
mm-hmm.
I have to defend myself and prove to this person.
And you're letting that person have control.
Exactly.
Of something they shouldn't have control over.
Exactly.
Okay, we have just a few more minutes left. I want to make sure
yeah.
we get this covered.
So, you know, it says here that we're not going to achieve God's righteousness through our anger. And a lot of times as Christians, we get angry and we think we're doing the kingdom and God a favor. I'm angry at those terrorists,
mm-hmm.
you know. I'm angry at those capitalists. I'm angry at those communists. I'm angry at those men. I'm angry at those women. By golly, I'm going to pray against them, and I'm going to make sure they go to hell, and I'm going to... Mm-hmm. And we just go on and on and on and on, and God looks at us and says, you know, that's not my spirit. That's not my will.
Well, their motive is probably good. They're angry because maybe... I've seen it. I haven't taken part in it, but I certainly have seen people in front of abortion clinics who believe that they're representing God, and they're angry. They're upset.
You're looking at someone who stood in front of an abortion clinic for 12 years,
mm-hmm.
and I found that when I got angry is when I got into trouble.
Exactly.
I could not let that control me.
And which brings up you know, something completely, the 40 days for life people who sit up there and they pray and they're very quiet and they make a difference.
Yes,
they make people change their mind without getting angry.
Yelling at people, the
doesn't
first
work.
Thing people do when they're getting yelled at is turn it off.
Uh-huh.
They don't hear after that. They see all this hostility coming at them and they go, I don't want anything to do with this.
Right, right. It doesn't change their hearts.
No.
And it doesn't even change their minds.
And it hardens the heart of the person who's angry. When we get angry like that at people, we dehumanize the people we're angry at, which is a bad idea.
And it makes you look like a horse's patoot many times.
Yeah, and in fact you are.
I've seen that in front of those type of clinics, and I've seen it and they believe in all their heart.
Yeah,
they'll go to God and say, but God, my intention is to serve you and help you. And I'm angry because I see what these people are doing to your children. So certainly
you
God
have
would,
to recycle that anger into something positive that's actually going to promote the kingdom and the righteousness of God.
Good way to use those emotions. Thank you, Gidi. It was a really good discussion.
Oh, thank you.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. Gidi Hansen at The Growing Place. Go to tgplace.org. They have a lot of opportunities you might want to take advantage of. Or you can give Gidi a call if you want to make an appointment for some issues in you or your family's life. Their phone number is 588-0448. Thanks for joining us, everybody. Until next time.